Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, the first two words, your words, your words. Be careful what you say, because words matter. Words are important. In fact, Christ said exactly the same truth that Malachi is bringing out in this last message, in the last book of the Old Testament. Because in Matthew chapter 12, the Lord spoke about the day of judgment. And he said, in the day of judgment, he said in Matthew 12, by your words you shall be justified, declared righteous. And by thy words you will be condemned. Words will either declare that we are righteous, we are the Lord's, or our words will condemn us. Because our words reveal our character. We may try and speak words that are not really coming from the heart, but eventually what's down in the well comes up with a bucket. We're just reading that before the service in the book. What's down in the well, what's down in the heart will eventually come out through our lips. And so your words, be careful what you say. Our words are important. Now in this portion that we read, there are two groups. There are two types of words. That's what I want to talk about. It's the words that reveal the difference between these two groups. And many of the thoughts in these verses are repeated in the last chapters of Revelation. First thing I want you to notice is this, the difference between the two groups. The difference between the two groups that the prophet describes. Their difference. And that difference is still very evident today. Because the Bible's always up to date. And as you look around our society and listen to the media and rub shoulders with people, you'll find that these attitudes, these two groups are represented in our society today. Look at the first group. You have it there in verse 13. It says, what have you spoken so much against thee? Against the Lord. You see that? Your words have been stout against me. If you want to read the book of Malachi, underline how many times words. If you go back, for instance, to chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord said, I have loved you. I have loved you. And yet in verse 2, yet ye say, wherein have you loved us? They arrogantly, contemptuously speak back to the Lord. Where have you loved us? Prove it. Show us that you really loved us. In verse 6, you've got the same thought. A son honoureth his father, and so on, a servant. Then if I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye say. You have it in verse 7 again. Ye say. You have it in chapter 2 and verse 17. I'm just picking out some. Look at chapter 2, 17. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. The Lord was tired of hearing the words that they said. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied thee? And you've got the culmination then in chapter 3 and 13. Your words have been stout against me. The first group were speaking against the Lord. Now, they were still going through religious formal worship, but their hearts weren't in it. In their thoughts. And remember, we're talking about words, not just the words that come out of our lips, but the secret words of the heart, the thoughts, what we say to ourselves that nobody else hears but God knows. So whether it's the literal words or the thoughts, we're thinking of those words, your thoughts, your secret thoughts, your outward thoughts that are expressed by words. And the first group, their words were stout against the Lord. Stout against the Lord. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed at all. I'll tell you why. Because yesterday, sometimes I do this on a Saturday, sometimes not, to see, are there any events on? Are there any events on in Northern Ireland, maybe North Down or something? Sometimes look up, if I'm sitting there, look up the phone or the internet. And I happened to look up and I saw I think it was a Christmas tree lighting in Hollywood. I didn't stay for it, but happened to be out. But then I noticed Belfast, they're going to have a group play outside Castle Court. It's not one of my favourite places, Castle Court. Too many shops, but anyway. And they're having the first Saturday with a band. And I couldn't help but notice the band. You know what they're called? The Unholy Gospel Band. And underneath it, it had, "We ain't holy, but the music is gospel. We want to look and sound as unholy as possible. Come to such and such a bar and join in an unholy time. We like the sound of the American gospel music genre, but we like to be unholy." I had a wee promotional clip, just watched a few minutes, didn't want to watch any more. And it showed, obviously, in some bar with young people squashed in, and there's their glasses, and they're jumping up and down, and that you couldn't make out the words. The fellows with big long hair, and all they could hear was, "Hallelujah, hallelujah," and they've got their alcohol glasses singing hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Isn't that terrible? And Belfast Council residents, ratepayers paid for that band. What blasphemy. The Unholy Gospel Band. Verse 13 says, "Your words have been stout against the Lord." Then I thought, well, I don't know if you could say the people in Malachi's day were as bad. It wasn't that they were cursing the Lord, profaning the name in that sense. What they were doing was they were going through the motions of religious worship, still attending the temple, still singing the psalms, but in their hearts they were questioning God. If you read the passages, I can't go into it, but what they were saying was, "Lord, we followed all the right ritual. We have done the right religious things, and yet we have trouble, we have sorrow. And these other wicked nations, they seem to prosper. So there's no benefit in serving the Lord because we have problems." Now, the truth was they weren't serving the Lord with their heart. It was hypocritical worship. It was formal and dead. And they were questioning God, "You don't really love us. You don't really care for us." That's what it means by speaking against the Lord. And that's what they're doing in their day. And we finished the message this morning about fathers. In chapter 1, we're talked about in verse 6 about your father, and a son honoreth the father, but you don't honor me. They weren't really honoring Almighty God with their words. Their thoughts were not right. And their spoken words were not right. They were questioning God. You see, they were actually thinking if they just went through a religious ritual, they would have all the blessings. I suppose you call it today the health and wealth gospel. You see that in some charismatic circles. Do the right thing, say the right prayer, and you'll be rich, and you'll have no sickness. Of course, we know that's blasphemy. This first group are characterized not only by the words they spoke against the Lord, but they did not serve the Lord. They did not serve the Lord. Look at the end of verse 18. It says, the very last words of the chapter, "Serveth him not." They didn't really serve the Lord. Oh, they went up. Yes, they went up to the temple. They went through the worship. Being Jews, they brought their animals. I finished this morning just mentioning this, but if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, and then verse 13, you'll find, you know what God said? "Your worship is a pollution. Wherein have we polluted thy name? We do bring the sack. We do bring the lamb. We do bring the bullock. We follow what we're commanded to do." You know what the Lord said in verse 8 and verse 13 of chapter 1? Well, what he basically says, "You're liars." Because when an animal was sick, or it was wounded, torn, verse 13. In other words, an animal had mauled it and it's lying there in the field, let's say a sheep, because we even this week I read in one of the papers how some sheep had been mauled by some dog somewhere. And there's the torn animal lying in the field. Well, God's law for the Jews was you weren't to eat it. You know how it died? course, that's wisdom, isn't it? If the animal's just lying dead, did it die from a disease? You're not dead. But they could feed it to the dogs. But these people were saying, but Lord, we've offered the sacrifices. You know what the Lord said in chapter 1? Try it on your governor. Try giving, in other words, your taxes and your payment to the government and see what they say. If you treat your governor the way you treat me, if you treat the political authorities, the governmental authorities, the way you relate to me, try it out. In other words, they were offering God dog food. There was no real heart worship. They weren't really serving the Lord. They were just trying to do a bit of religion to try and think that God would be good to them. And there's still a lot of people, they're not maybe conscious as blatant of this, but that's the way they think. I'll go to church at Easter and Christmas and maybe God will do this or that or the other thing for us. I think of many times I've been at sometimes relatives, sometimes friends' funerals. I'm thinking now of some places in Belfast. They'll say, Mr. Johnson, tell us where to open the Bible to put on the coffin. Now, it's a good, of course, I always do that. Yes, it's good. Let them read the scripture. But through the life, they've never read it at all. A couple of years ago, I had a relative say to me, lady, I suppose in her 50s now, Uncle Ron, I bought a Bible the other day. Are you proud of me? Would you come into the house and bless it for me? So-called Protestant shankle. I, of course, said, listen, there's a blessing in reading it and trusting the author. Isn't it terrible, the superstition people have? And then, of course, if God doesn't answer their prayer and somebody dies, maybe they've been praying for or saying, I shouldn't say praying, saying a prayer. That's the way the people were in that day. God says, your words are really stout against me. But look at the second group. I have to hurry on to the second group. Look at verse 16 there, the opposite. Look at their words in verse 16. They spake often of the Lord's name. You see that? They feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. Isn't that wonderful? Then they that feared the Lord spake often. Often, the latter part of the verse, they thought. That word thought means to esteem. In their hearts they esteemed the Lord. They esteemed his name. They spake often one to another. Can I ask you tonight, is the name of Jesus precious to you? Were you encouraged as those hymns were sung? Could you sing them from your heart and say, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ is precious to me. There's a hymn that says that, isn't it? Precious to me. Is he really precious to you? General Booth, wonderful stories about him, founder of the Salvation Army. And I love the story. I couldn't help thinking about it in this passage. Do you know when he was near death, they came to him to sign some official documents? And they asked him in the bed, they gave him the pen, and they said, General, would you sign your name? And he took the pen. You know what he had written? Jesus. See, his mind was thinking about the Lord. His mind was thinking about the Lord. Do you think about the Lord? Do you esteem his name? Do you think about him when things happen? Difficulties, trials? These people, they thought about the Lord's name. They were not trying to use the Lord for what he could get out of it. There's a First World War postcard that was produced. I'd love to get a copy. I know the Reverend Brown has many, many, many scores of First World War original postcards. I have a few, Edith Cavell and so on. But there's one that was published in America of a soldier out in the trenches, and he's sitting there and he's got a Bible. And you know what's underneath it? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds on a believer's ear. That was actually in a published postcard. Isn't that lovely? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds for a soldier on the battlefield. These people thought about his name. His name. Just go through these verses when you go home and look at it. His name. It's wonderful, the names of the Lord here. He's called the Lord of hosts. In chapter 1 and 14, he's the great king. He's called in chapter 3, verse 1, the messenger of the covenant. That's a wonderful name. I could preach on that. The messenger or angel of the covenant. You have in chapter 4, verse 2, the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. I preached on that a number of years ago. Wonderful, wonderful names. My, there's scores of lovely names we can think upon. And these people thought about the name of the Lord. And they spoke to each other about the name. See that? They spoke about the Lord. See, every time, Christian, you speak about the name of the Lord, he hears it. Isn't that amazing? He hears it. Amazing. Well, what about the description of these two groups? We thought about the distinction, the difference. Now, what about the description? Look at 3 verse 18. Discern between the righteous and the wicked. One group, the first group, who words were stout, they were wicked. They were wicked. They're called that again over in chapter 4, the wicked. The wicked. The wicked. That's God's description of the first group. The second group, righteous. Of course they were sinners too, but the Lord has saved them and they're his people now. They're counted righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Wicked, righteous. And there are two groups in our society today, the wicked and the righteous. How do we know them? Already said it. It's how they speak. It's their words. When you're around a person long enough and listen to how they speak, you'll know whether they are still wicked or whether they're righteous and know the Lord as their Savior. But there's a wonderful title in verse 17 of the description. He says, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, on that day when I make up my jewels." Isn't that wonderful? God's people are called jewels. Now, no doubt they thought to the high priest, because the temple was still standing, they would have been in the temple, they would have seen the high priest, and the model is in the minister's room, and they knew that in the high priest they would have seen the jewels. And they represented the people of God. And you see, tonight in glory, believer, if you've trusted Christ, you're on the Lord's heart. Actually, the meaning of the word there, jewel, is translated in other places, special treasure. Special treasure. The Lord loves you. You're special to him. You're one of his precious jewels. Maybe in Malachi's day, some of these faithful remnant felt persecuted. Felt persecuted. You know, they keep talking on leftist media in Britain about Islamophobia. And if you criticize Islam, oh, you're a Islamophobic. You're not allowed to criticize Islam now in Britain. That's like a worst crime you could almost commit if you say Islam is evil. What about the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, yea, millions of Christians who are living under persecution under Islam? You don't find these leftist politicians speaking about that. They don't want to hear about it. The awful persecution that we know of Christians and Islam, where extreme Islamists rule. Well, in Malachi's day, no doubt the righteous were persecuted. And maybe they were ostracized, and maybe they felt lonely. And what a wonderful word was this from Malachi. Persecuted believer, you're one of the Lord's jewels. The Lord loves you, and you're precious to him. When a believer's going through trials, what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. And you know, the Lord loved them so much, and they were so precious. Go back to that earlier verse, in verse 16. When they speak to each other, the Lord hearkened and heard it. See that in verse 16. And those are lovely words. Every time they spoke about him, the Lord hearkened. And he says he wrote it in the book. You know, I have to write down things to remember. You know, the weakest ink is better than the best think. That's another Adrianism, by the way, Adrian Rogers. You think about that. The weakest ink is better than the best think when it comes to we humans. Can you work that out? If you write it down, it's there. And sometimes I'll write things down. The only thing is remembering where I wrote them down. But the Lord doesn't need to write anything down to remember it. Of course he doesn't. He knows everything. But the Lord is using human terminology. He's using human terminology for us to encourage us. And maybe the background is Esther, because, of course, The book of Esther and that whole story is round about this time, remember? The books in the Old Testament aren't chronological. The first 17 books are, and then these prophets fit in, but Malachi was one of the last prophets. And you remember in the book of Esther, where a book of remembrance was written of those that had served the king? Writing it down. Of course, God doesn't need to literally write it in a book, but it's to encourage us tonight that every time you speak about the Lord, whether witnessing to somebody, or you meet another believer, or you're singing his praise like tonight in the service, as you sang those hymns, do you know up in heaven, as it were, in a picture, God's recording it. He'll never forget it. He'll never forget it. Isn't that a wonderful, lovely picture of how much God loves his people? It says in verse 16, the Lord hearkened. Do you know what that word actually means? I looked it up in the Hebrew. To prick up your ears. You ever seen an animal and there's a noise and, you know, its ear pricks up to listen? Now, of course, God hears everything. He doesn't literally have ears, but it's a picture for us in human terms. In other words, every time the Lord hears you mention his name, hearkened. Says he heard it. Do you know what the Hebrew tells you there? The Hebrew experts, they say that means he bends down to his ear to listen. You ever had a little child, a little toddler, sometimes at the door they'll say something and you have to bend down because you want to hear it? And that's what God says about himself. Now, you don't please take it literally, but it's a picture. It's a picture. God's just showing how much he loves his people. That when you speak his name, God is listening attentively to what you say. My, what wonderful description of the Lord's people. Jehovah's jewels. They're precious to him. Why? Because the jewels are precious because of what they cost. And his people cost the greatest thing that heaven could give, God the Son, who came into this world to shed his precious blood and paid to make us his jewels, were purchased by the blood of Christ. Jewels, what a wonderful description. The difference between the two groups, the description of the two groups, but I want you to notice lastly the destiny. The destiny of the two groups. They shall be mine in that day. They shall be mine, that's verse 17. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. You know, if you own precious jewels, do you know what they usually do? You put them in a safe. A jewel can't keep itself. If you have a diamond ring or an expensive diamond brooch, the diamond brooch can't keep itself. That ring can't protect itself. No, the owner puts it in a safe place. The owner seeks to keep it safe. And what God is saying here is, I'm going to protect my people. Those that fear me and speak often of my name, I'm going to protect them. And I'm going to protect them until that day. Did you notice when I read this? These passages, how often it mentions day. How often it mentions day. It says it there in chapter 3 and 17, not day, mine and not day. In chapter 4 and verse 1, behold the day. You see that? And then the middle of the verse, and the day. There you have it again. What day? Look down at verse 5 in chapter 4. Last phrase, the dreadful day of the Lord. It's the judgment day. That's why I said, this message is very like the book of Revelation, the last chapters, where it speaks about the great white throne judgment. And it speaks about two groups, those that are lost in hell and those that enter heaven. Two places, two groups, two different types of words, two different destinies that day. And what God is saying here, I will keep you, I will protect you with greater protection than the Queen's jewels or the royal jewels and the Tower of London. I've never been, but they say it's well protected. Or they're well protected. Well, the Lord will keep his people. That's their security. The Lord will keep you until that great and dreadful day. In verse 17 of chapter 3, he'll spare them. as a man spurs his own son. In chapter 4 and 2, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. That means his rest. Do you know, the sun, I know too much sun to say is bad for the skin, but yet some sun you need it. Is it vitamin D or something? It's good healing power. You need the sun. It heals. It says the Son of Righteousness is going to appear and you'll go forth with joy. This is the destiny of those that know the Lord. They'll go forth. And there's this expression that I wouldn't know, but farmers know about it, because it says when he cometh, it says, ye shall go, this is verse 2 of chapter 4, ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. What the commentators say is that when a calf has been kept in a dark barn, but now it's set free for the first time in the spring into the fields, and it goes jumping around, excited to get free into the field. That's what it's going to be like when God comes on that day. The beloved of the Lord, his jewels, are going to rejoice. They're going to be, I suppose you could say, skipping around, rejoicing. The Lord, the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness shall come. But what about the destiny of the other group? Just look at it there. Chapter 4 and 1, they'll be like stubble. The same sun that melts wax hardens clay. The same sun that can bring healing can burn up and destroy. And now when the Son of Righteousness has appeared, it'll be joy to the believer, but it'll burn up the unsaved like stubble. That's what it says. In verse 3, they'll be trodden down as the ashes under the foot. God says he'll do it. He's the Lord of hosts. He's almighty. He's almighty. What a terrible destiny. What a terrible destiny. Of course, today, if you speak about hell at all, you're intolerant. You're bigoted. But the Word of God teaches hell. Isn't it laughable sometimes when you meet these experts or hear them on the radio or something, experts, oh yes, I'm a spiritual person. I like to follow the teaching of Jesus. And they haven't a clue what they teach anything about the Lord. All right? They haven't a clue. You ask them where the Sermon on the Mount is, they wouldn't know. Oh, but I follow the ethical teaching. Of course, I don't believe in hell. Of course, that's... No, I wouldn't. But I follow Jesus. I'm spirit. What utter nonsense. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than any other preacher in the Bible. He spoke more about hell than about heaven. Now he's a loving, sympathetic, compassionate Savior. But he warned about hell. Warned about it. And Malachi, these descriptive terms are describing eternity separated from him. What a terrible day. Burnt up. Destroyed. Dreadful day of the Lord. The dreadful day of the Lord. It reminds you of the great white throne judgment. Now, how is it that one group is spared? They shall be spared as a father spares a son. How? Why? Well, we know the reason. We know the reason. Because the Lord of hosts became man. Lord of hosts became man. And we know what Romans 8 and 32 says, that God spared not his own son. That's why we can be spared. Because his son, our Savior, took our hell. He suffered what I would suffer in all eternity, what I deserve to suffer. But God spared not his own son. Why? So that we could be spared on that day of judgment. Yes, we do deserve hell, but Christ went to that cross. And one day, I love these words in verse 17 of chapter 3, they shall be mine. You see, in that dreadful day of judgment, that's a horror to those who know not Christ. You know what the Lord will say? They're mine. They're mine. Not wonderful. I could almost picture or imagine the devil trying to say, no, they're mine because they're sinners and they've done this and they've done that and that person committed this sin and they deserve to be cast in hell. They deserve to be judged. Your law says they'll die. But thank God the Savior will say, I died for them. I paid their hell. Their sins have gone. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. they shall be mine. Oh, wonderful to hear the Lord say that on that day. Do you know that? Do you know in the great white throne judgment that day, when you stand before God, that you'll know that the Lord will say, that's mine. You're mine. You're not headed for judgment, you're mine. You're one of my jewels. Wonderful to know. Look at the very last word of the chapter. We'll have to finish with this. Isn't it amazing? This is the last book in the Old Testament. Look at the very last word in your Bible. A curse. A curse. The Old Testament finishes with a curse. Thank God there's another testament. The New Testament. And the New Testament opens with a cradle. And then the one who was born in that cradle goes on to the story of the cross. And then when you get to the back, the end of the New Testament, what do you find in the very last chapter of the New Testament? This is the last chapter of the Old Testament. The final word is curse. When you get to the book of Revelation chapter 22, do you know what you read? No more curse. That's for those who are saved. The wicked are already cast into the lake of fire. But in Revelation 22, no more curse. Isn't that amazing? It's verse 3 of chapter 22. And you know the last words of the New Testament? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Isn't that wonderful? The Old Testament finishes with a curse. The New Testament finishes with grace. How do you get from under the curse to under grace? Because of Galatians chapter 3 and 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. How? Being made a curse for us. For as the Old Testament said in Deuteronomy, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. That's why his people will be spared in that day. Because Christ took the curse. Do you know him tonight? How do you speak about the Lord? How do you think about the Lord? Do you love him? Is he really yours? Are you one of his people? Two groups. The difference. The description. The destiny. But are you one of his people?